read a portion of Scripture. And that's in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Let's start from 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. That word, that 18th verse that says for the preaching of the cross, is in the original text for the word of the cross. The difference between the two, you can preach about something and you declare something. But you can declare the word, you can preach about the word. But when we talk about the word of the cross, it's God himself, which is the word, speaking through the cross. Now, one more thing. Brother Herb will be ministering this Wednesday and Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning. And Sunday night, of course, we're going to have a tape. I will be updating the schedule, and it will be a new schedule at the hallway there Monday. Brother Herb, April the 23rd and April the 27th. And then Brother Brian will be ministering May the 25th at 10 a.m. in the morning, Sunday morning. So remember these services in prayer so the Lord will bless the brothers. When you start looking at the condition of the people today, the people are happy they have everything. They have bound themselves to material things. But the most important thing is when you cross the other side, where you go. And I see sometimes things happen. And not too long ago, a minister who was alone, he said to me, I want to ask you a serious question. I said, okay, brother, well-known brother. Said me, what is missing? What is missing? I said, it's missing the cross of Christ. Because without this, you cannot go nowhere. And people sometimes, when they think about the cross of Christ, they say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. That's true. But remember, there's an altar of sacrifice. And that altar was Calvary. And Paul speaks about the cross all the way through. He speaks about himself, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Jesus. I rose up again with him. And that's not a philosophy, that's reality. He looked at himself, there was a faith in him that says he can see very clear, not mentally only, but his inward life, his soul, can see Paul at the cross of Jesus, because Jesus said, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. And in any message that you take through the church ages, if we don't see the message through the cross, we're in the wrong place. Everything has to come through the cross. Because that's the separating point between you, when I say you, I'm talking about me or the old Adamic nature, and to be conformed to the image of Christ. People will strive, people will do things, I want to do this, I want to do that. But they forget something, you cannot do it. God has to do it, God has to help you. And I read a little booklet that was sent to me. It says Arminianism versus Calvinism. Now I don't want to get to theological terms. Arminianism bases all the decisions on man. Calvinism bases all the decisions on God. That's just about the size of it. And when I start reading that book, that man left no room for God to do anything. Everything man has to decide. And you know, and he came to the point there that start discussing, no man can come unto me unless my Father draws him first. And he says, well, God will bring the man to a state to make the decision, but man makes the decision. But just remember, it's God that pulls you. And the most blessed experience that God has with his people, it's the time that the person doesn't know what he's doing. Because then God can work. If you try to figure out God and you say what God is going to do, then it doesn't work. You know why? Your mind and my mind is so far away from God. And God has a plan for you and me. And the only thing you do, you know there is somewhere God and you try to reach him. And you look at the people around you and you say, now, they raise their hands, probably, I don't know if I should raise mine. Then you say, well, they bow their heads and pray. I better do the same thing. That's everything wonderful. But God, when he deals with your heart and brings you to himself, you don't have to reason anything. God is doing it all. And you say, well, when I go out, I'm going to fight so that the world, so I don't do that anymore. I don't do this anymore. I'm in a mess and I do this and I do that. And you know what? You go out and try, you're in a mess again. Because but when God is doing it, everything changes. And I love that, don't you? Because we depend on God and nowhere else. One of the greatest deceptions that I have seen that exists today, especially among the people of the message, is to make you feel good. Oh, you say, I want to feel good. Let me explain what I mean with that. I can sit here and tell you we're going to be in heaven and tell you it's going to be beautiful and it will be golden streets and the prophet said this and the prophet said that and go on and the people rejoice. But let me tell you, unless you are ready to get there, you'll never rejoice in anything. The question is not what to make the people feel good, but what we bring the people into to realize who they are to get closer to God. If we fail doing that, we fail the ministry. I call that the highest form of deception. The prophet said this and the people scream, amen, and everything is okay. But I see a meeting more. If we have a revelation of who we are, to be weeping, crying, say, God, be merciful to me. I want to be on the other side and I'm no good. This is Christianity. This is not perversion to support TV and video programs. This is personal conviction that God deals with you and with me to prepare us to be on the other side. Give me that and they can have all the entertainment they want to. The religious world have learned all the tricks from Las Vegas. If you watch the religious world, they bring their cameras here and bring more cameras here. And what they do, they see a sincere soul right down there crying for something. And all of a sudden, they focus right on that person to see the tears, to send the tape out, to commercialize, give us more money. We'll do a big work. You do a big work for Satan if you don't really challenge the people to be ready to be on the other side. I don't care if it's message or non-message. And now Paul here found himself in a terrible state. He says they're preaching of the cross. You say, what do I have to do with the cross? Let me tell you this, without the cross you go nowhere. Because that's the center of Christianity. It's not a piece of wood, two pieces nailed together. No, it's not. Physically, you see it. But at the cross, you see the center where Jesus went, and you are in it. The Old Testament teaches us that cursed is the one that hangeth upon the tree. And you know what? He became cursed for you and me. Not to sit around and be an audience, but to be a partaker of that cross. It builds up your faith when you see circumstances and problems arising in every direction, and you say, I'm crucified with Christ. Seems to me every spirit of the world disappears. I'm dead to the world. I refuse to be subjected to the world because Christ came in me and saved me. When Elijah first started and had his problems with Ahab, the corrupted king, the most corrupted king that you can imagine. And that ministry of Elijah, we know all the manifestations of Elijah all the way to the end. Elijah, when he was approached after the famine and the rain and so on, you know what Elijah had done the first thing? And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I am afraid that the cross was broken down, and the people declare a message without Calvary. Without Calvary, it's nothing. Oh, you say, what about Jesus? You need the cross. Christ saves you. I agree with that. But let me tell you this. Christ is your sacrifice. And that sacrifice went to the cross. There's a reason for that. He didn't die in the corner and pick up the body and did this and that. The cross is the emblem of separation between you and the world. And what forces that power in you is the Holy Spirit in you that gives you the power to go on. We can become so great philosophers about what God has done. But now Elijah, the first thing that he had done, he repaired the altar of the Lord. Not plural tense altars, but one altar. And let me tell you this, there's no many altars. There's only one, that's the cross of Christ. That's where the sacrifice was given. That's where Christ died for you and me. It's not, friends, a commercial entertainment of conventions. It's the reality of where you stand before God. Look how the Scripture teaches us. If that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal bodies, you'll be there. That's the bride. Not the ones like a bunch of parrots repeating quotes. But the same Spirit. Without it means you have been dead somewhere. You have been in the same place like Paul was. I'm crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore, but Christ liveth in me. So when we see at Paul, he makes a distinction. Now he says the word of the cross. With other words, I'm not talking just the preaching of it. I'm talking about the word itself. In its most purity comes through the cross. What happened there, Brother David? The old man is crucified. And you know something? If you and I were crucified with Christ by faith, then the word of the Lord is pure through you and through me. Self is in it and hybrids it. Self is in it and makes a mess. Self is in it and we associate ourselves. Now, I'm in the last day's message. I have done this. I have done that. I have the court. I did this. I knew this. I knew that. I knew that. You know nothing until you met Christ of the cross. And that's the only thing separates you from the world. It's a strong feeling. It's a strong reality. To see when God is working in you and in me. When you see we face trials. We face problems, financial, sickness. Friends reject you. The world make a rag out of you. And know that I belong to Jesus. And know that the only thing they are doing, they are cleaning up the old man. And I'm looking at the cross for the purification. And Christ's Spirit in me is doing it. So Paul looks at the cross. And he saw many people. He met many of them. Some of them rejected the message of Paul. And let me tell you, the message of Paul was the message of God to you and to me today. Paul was not only the messenger, to the Ephesian church age. He was to the Gentile dispensation. And if you watch, every messenger goes back and refers to Paul. And if you go and look beyond the curtain of time, that tape, Brother Branham says, I'll preach every word that Paul preached. He says, do the people have to stand for that? He said, yes. Do I have to stand? Yes, you stand too. Then he says, I preach every word that Paul preached. Because it was the messenger to the Gentiles. And Paul now starts suffering in Philippians. Listen to the cry of a prophet. Listen to the cry of a man in Philippians, starting from the 17th verse. Brethren, he said, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, that ye have us for an example. Paul speaks about marking people. Today we play the game of love. Love everybody, let them do anything they want to. But the gospel of Christ is the gospel of correction. Somewhere you pay the penalty. We might not pay it here, we'll pay it on the other side. You don't get by with nothing. Unless sin is forgiven by the blood of Christ, time does not heal sin. So Paul says, mark those. There's sometimes Paul spoke about it also, and he says, now listen, mark those who disorderly walk amongst you. We don't like to do that. We say, we love everybody. You love everybody, but the gospel says, mark those who disorderly walk amongst you. To watch them. He speaks about, let them prove themselves. That's not an overnight job. Somebody has to prove himself. And now Paul continues there. For many walk on whom I have told you often, and now tell you even, weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul is weeping and crying. And he didn't say they are enemies of prophets. He didn't say they are enemies of anything. But he says of the cross of Christ. He makes a separation. Not any kind of a cross, but a specific cross where Christ went. The center of sacrifice. If you please, the throne of God is the cross of Calvary. He says that cross, their enemies now. People don't want to be reproved. People don't want to be rebuked. Make me feel good. Give me some quotes. Make me feel good that I'll go to heaven. Friend, let me tell you something. You go straight to hell without correction. Our life is supposed to be the life of Jesus Christ. We like to cover everything up. We like to say, oh, I believe I'm going to do this. Reminds me sometimes when I was at high school, and I was cutting classes. And I make myself believe that I'm going to take the test and pass. And before the test, I bow my head, say a little word of prayer. I hope the inspiration strikes me. And you know what happened? I failed the test. Because there's no such an inspiration. Go and do your homework. That's what it is. There's no inspiration. You and me can go to heaven without being at the cross of Christ. There's somewhere the separation of the old nature. Somewhere we have to separate ourselves. And God now starts dealing with us. And Paul says, I'm crying. A prophet to the Gentiles is weeping. What's he weeping for? He's weeping because what happened? He says these people are enemies of the cross of Christ. Very specifically. We like Jesus to be goody-goody. Now let me tell you, you don't separate Christ from the cross. You need the cross in order to meet Christ. Because that's where you die and you are saved. Through the blood of the sacrifice of Calvary. And you cannot take Jesus and forget the cross. If you do that to Paul's epistles, you haven't left much. But God now starts looking at us that the power of the cross is manifest to save us first before it can be reconciled to the wisdom of God. God looks at us. God looks at you. And it's so beautiful, like I said, to see somebody that doesn't know what they are doing. In the world, they tell you, do this and do that. You better know what you're doing. They give you a test. You have a degree. You have this. Do you know what you're doing? They put in probably for the first 6 months some kind of a probation to see if you're going to perform. Then they give you a review. They do this. Everything's like that. But I'm so thankful to God that works opposite. When you go to Jesus, the only thing you know, it's know nothing. The only thing you know is to let Him have His way. It's, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. You are God. You know everything. And I don't know anything. I'm just confused. And you know what? That's the qualifications to go to Jesus. Because if you use our reasoning, now what I'm going to do, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to cry, and I don't want to cry, and I'm embarrassed and so on. Listen, the greatest people cry. A few years back, that I leave in Mesa, 2 o'clock in the morning, my door knock. I look, it was a young man. I knew the family, and I knew him. He said, Brother David, I'd like to speak to you. I said, okay. We went alone on the other side. We start talking. He said, I want you to pray for me. I said, what's the problem? He said, I never in my life cry, and I don't know how to cry. If you ever see a miserable face, that was him. Because sometimes we release ourselves before God. Nothing to be embarrassed of crying. One time, one of my students at a university, she said, David, I'm going over home to my house. There's nobody there. I'm going to close in my room and give a good cry. That's what my psychiatrist told me to do so I can release. But Paul was crying for sorrow. He looked at the condition. He looked them, turned their back to the word of the cross. Turned their back to everything that has to do with the cross. They took religion and they left everything outside. Now the King James, of course, says for the preaching of the cross. The original says for the word of the cross. Logos to Stavrou, which means the word of the cross, in 1 Corinthians. Now, in 2 Corinthians, we read what God is doing, and I'm bypassing quite a few notes. When you go home, read 2 Corinthians 5:19. Also, Ephesians 1:13 give us the path of the function of the Word of God. What the Word of God is doing. We read in that portion of Philippians. Let's look, for example, for a minute, that Word of the cross. You say, Brother David, what is that Word of the cross? Something. When you say a word, you just all of a sudden, one time you think it's phonetically, the other time you think it's something that's written down, the next time you think that that's something in the mind, a word is thought expressed. You know that? If I think and I say nothing, you don't know. But if I say this is a microphone, is a thought expressed. Tells you what it is. So now, it's not a philosophical system. It's simplicity. People are dying for philosophy. If somebody stimulates their minds, and the Word of God tells us in Colossians, He says, stay away from these people. Vain philosophies. People like to feel good that somebody philosophizes about the Scriptures. No. You know what I say? Leave me alone, deceiver. I want to know what I need to get there. That's what I need. That's the most important part to me. I don't want to be left behind. The Scripture teaches some will be left behind. I want to make sure that I make the other side. That's the criteria, friends. The house of the Lord is not a club. The house of the Lord is a place of correction, the Scripture teaches us. So now you start looking. It's not a philosophical system. It's salvation. It contains the wisdom which unveils to the believer what's supposed to do. God speaks to you. You don't understand it. And you know what? God deals with us sometimes. We don't know what we're doing. Get more nervous and more nervous. Get upset with everything on myself and everything. Pick up the phone. Call John Doe. And I don't know. I feel terrible. Talk to me and so on. God deals with you. But has a path for you to follow. And you know what? The more the confusion, the better you are. Why? You're going to fall in the arms of Jesus and you don't even know it. You're going to fall in the arms of Jesus because you don't know where you're going. If you start reasoning it, Christ can stand right in the front of you. You'll be looking that side. But when you don't know, He pulls you to Himself. No man can come to me unless my Father draws him first. I like that verb, elkizo, who means like the magnet pulls you to God. You don't know yet what it is, but He pulls you. There's something that tells you, you don't belong in this messy world. You're my son. You're my daughter. I want you to follow me. But Lord, I don't understand it. You better don't understand it. Let Him tell you. But when He comes in you, you see a different picture of the whole world. God now, the enemies of the cross, the object of the doctrine of the scriptures are those who don't like it. Don't like it. Or they like the picnic with Jesus, the fishes and the loaves, but the main mission, or I would say the mission that Jesus was sent, is to die at Calvary for you and I. And the main mission of a Christian is to be crucified with Christ, buried with Him to be on the other side. God deals with us. The cross is a symbol of separation between the old and the new man. Now watch what's going on. Something very simple. At the time of Paul, we had a major group which was the Jews. And we call them Judaizers. Now, the Jews read the law of God. And we know the Pharisees at the time were only about 3,000 of them. They will call them fanatics on the law. Do this. If you don't do it, cut your throat. That's how they used to do. And Paul dealt with them, especially the book of Galatians. When Peter starts circumcising, Paul says, I withstood Peter on his face. Because we are under grace now. Later on, of course, he spoke about that in Galatians 5:11, 6:12, and 14. Now, the next group on the other side, here's the legalist. Here is the Jews. God said, you should die. Kill him. But just remember, on the other side, there was another group which called the antinomist. Nomos is the law. Antinomist, anti is against. They stood against the law, and they say this, we have nothing to do with the law. We are under grace. We do anything we want to. And the whole thing became disgrace, immorality, and heathenism. Under the name of Christianity. These two groups. Paul comes at the center. He says the law is holy. You antinomists, you're no good. Reminds me of Marcion, one of the worst heretics, when he went to Polycarp on the martyrdom time. And Marcion went over, he says, recognize me, all these boys die for recognition. You know that? And Polycarp said to him, I recognize you as the firstborn of Satan. That's what he told him. In the middle now, Paul finds the answer. He looks at himself, he looks at the law, it's holy. He looks what God said, it's holy. I can't throw away the Old Testament like Marcion said, because the Old Testament has in it concealed the new. And the New Testament reveals the old. How can I throw this Old Testament? Because if I throw it away, I don't know what I'm expecting. What about if Mary comes and says, here I am, I'm going to have a baby. But Paul goes back to Isaiah 53 and says, a virgin shall conceive. That's it right here. He says, that's what happened. You see what I mean? You look what you expect. Marcion, throw away what you look for. You see, that's how you blind the people. People don't want you to look who you are to evaluate yourself with Christ. They want you to look always at the promises, and I believe in the promises, but let's make sure that what we claim that it's for us, number one, we're qualified, number two, we're going to be on the other side. So the antinomies come around and say, we don't believe in the law. We do anything that we want. And of course, at that time, we had this group that was totally conformed to the things of the world, the antinomies, under the Christianity name. And we know it doesn't work. It's a watered-down Christianity. And you find out today, total heathenism among Christians. You know that? You say, Brother Davis, that? Let me tell you. You read the first century history, and you find out if the word money is mentioned at the assembly, that was a recognition of a false prophet. And watch them today on podiums and radios and TVs and everything. Give me, or you go to hell if you don't give me. That's all that it is. Total heathenism. Yet, you know what? You say, Brother David, you don't believe? Give us a believe what the Scripture tells you. And I said, let God deal with you. I'm not going to hammer money. That's not the place for the Pope, the subject on the pulpit. It's to cover the doctrine, and that's enough. That's it. So God now, we look at them, these same people in the last days, we know they do the same thing. They have self-life. They go on. 2 Corinthians 11:15, Paul describes them whose end shall be according to their works. He defines their works. Now, look very close for a minute. When Paul, God called him, Paul had nothing to do with the call. You know, Paul was a troublemaker. Paul witnessed the time he held the cloaks when they had Stephen. They killed the man. They stoned him. You take many great men, though they have done great mistakes. Or you say, we are in our church, we believe Peter has the keys. Let me tell you this, the keys is the revelation to get there. And let me show you something else. I'm not the one to point fingers to Peter, you either. But the Scripture tells us that Peter cursed the Lord. How do you like that for a man that preached Pentecost? But he had found a place of repentance. Did you see Peter all the time up and down, bouncing like a yo-yo? Bang, bang, bang. But you know what he was trained? To know how to repent. The failure to be down, it's not sin, friends. The sin is when you cannot get up. The failure down is a transgression. But to come up is the power of the Holy Ghost that raises you above things. I like that, don't you? I like that. Now, Paul, of course, we know that these people there, some people, have turned, should I say, the message in some kind of an esoteric cult. They'll give you everything by the cross. And Paul was weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't say anything to hurt anybody. Just send them to hell and collect their money. That's what it is. But friends, we have somehow to correct ourselves. We have daily to walk with the Word. We have to say, Lord, is it me? Lord, forgive me. Many times I have people telling me, Brother David, you're not hard enough. Preach it. Let me have it. I want to have it because in the day of judgment, I'm going to point my finger on you. Friends, it's not a picnic. The cross has been removed away from the people of the message. And they go along now and they say, something is missing. What is missing? The word of the cross is missing. We got the quotes like a bunch of parrots. We do this, we do that. The prophet said this, the prophet said this, said this. And so Paul said, but where is that cross, that Spirit of God in us? People want to be filled with the Spirit. When they haven't gone through Calvary, how can you do that when the Scripture says He gives them the Spirit to them that obey Him? Now, These antinomies there that was against the law, we are not under law, we are under grace. We do anything we want to. Paul speaks about that in Romans 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that the gift of grace may be abound? God forbid, he said. Romans 6:1. But these antinomies, they were very close, very close. Remember, it was Epicureans. What is the Epicureans, Brother David? That tendency that created now in the life of Paul, and Paul saw the cross, and says they are enemies of the cross, they have nothing to do with it. In two lines, let me give you their doctrine. That the satisfaction of physical appetites was the highest aim for man. Money, popularity, anything you wanted, that's what they believe. And that's where they dive straight to the lost. But just remember, you and I cannot conquer this world. But he that's in you and he that's in me has conquered already the world. And I have to go to the place of victory in order to conquer. I cannot sit on the porch and say everything's all right. I have to go to him that conquered everything. So God now allow the Christian liberty, these people, to degenerate unto license of sin. Galatians 5:13. Let's read that for a minute. That's a key verse. Galatians 5, the 13th verse. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. With other words, this is not a hayride. Love one another, he said. Forget the antinomists. It's liberty in Christ. Why? That spirit that wrote the word comes in you. When that spirit comes in you, that wrote the word, you know what? Agrees with every word that was done. And if it's not there, you don't have it. So let's go and get it. Where do you go? At the cross. In Christianity, the place of the cross is the central point. Remember, it says, I accept Christ. I realize that. But just remember, when you accept Christ, you accept the cross right away. You don't throw away the cross. Did you see how many times, Paul? The cross of Christ. Enemies, not of Christ. They want Christ, but they don't want the cross. They don't want to be dead to themselves. Oh, we quote Scripture and we say, I wish, he says, if you will be in health and be good, you know, as your soul prosper. You say, what's the prosperity of the soul? Prosperity of the soul is when you die to the world and the things of the world and you look to God. That's called prosperity. The other business guy comes and says, God is going to bless you. He's going to give you money and everything else. As thy soul prospers. The soul prosperity, you'd rather have nothing and see everybody got something to eat. We have plenty. And God has blessed us so much. And we lost the judgment of realizing how blessed we are. Just the idea to be able to come to church. Just the idea to get up from bed in the morning. Just the idea to have somebody to talk to. The people have nobody to talk to. Just the blessings of God, count them. So Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for what you have done for me. But you know what? We're in the prayer which is called, give me business. Give me, give me, give me, and nothing else. One-way traffic. Lord, you're good, good. Give me what I want. That's all you're good for. That's what we're doing. What draws to Christianity those people that they are enemies of the cross, prove to be objectors of the cross? We look at them, and let me read you a couple of statements here. I try to put them together. It can be family. It can be social influence. It can be fear of judgment. It can make it religion. Truth without life. a program acceptable or an acceptance to a religious belief. And finally, the most important promise of eternal paradise with the lack of being qualified to be there. This is serious, isn't it? Huh? If we remove everything like that, Lord, this is not because of I want to belong something. I'm escaping from the fire of judgment, but because I love you. A statement was made in one tape one time. Brother Bram says, even if you send me to hell, I still love him. That's what we're here for. The love of God. You cannot measure it. You cannot finish it. It was described in one of the tapes like, it's like a little boy goes with a teaspoon in the middle of the ocean, try to drink some ocean water, make sure you won't run out of water. You'll never do that. Because the love of God. You see, the love of God, look at me. When we were yet sinners, He loved us. Now you think that. When you were yet sinners, when you were in a mess and messing around, He loved you. Now God now, if we look at intellectual, philosophical minds, they cannot accept the Christian teaching. They cannot conceive it. Because foolishness to them. They see a person that's happy. They see a person who has something in them. They see a person sometimes cry. They see a person in sorrow. But they got something in them. And they want that something. And you know what? They try to reason it. Don't reason anything. I feel I need it. Jesus, help me. I need it. That's all I know. When I got saved, my father was a missionary. I didn't know what I want. I went to church all my life. And when I got in my 20s, you know what happened? One time I took the keys, I went to church, and I picked up a chair and put it right in the middle of the hallway. I said, I don't know what I need here. I don't know what's going on. I pray. I haven't got anything in me. I stay on my knees and I waited for everybody finished to go home. And I don't know what I'm doing. If there's a God, I want to know it. That's all I knew how to pray. And I raised my hand. It seems to me the Spirit of God came in me. How do you know it? The first thing I did, I turned my back to my own friends. What they used to give me, I don't want it anymore. I didn't do it. He did it. If I tried to do it, I tried for years, it wouldn't work. But God did it. Now this life that we're talking about, a true believer of the cross, will risk and count everything as loss for eternity. You know, it helps you to get a vision that materialism and anything that you have around, including your loved ones, it's nothing before eternity. You know, I'm coming with a family of 5-6 children. And my sisters that are not Christian, after 15 minutes talk, you got nothing else to say. Everything's out. Nothing else to say. How are you? Fine. How's this? How's the job? Fine. How's this? Fine. That's it. But you start dealing and talking to a Christian, you want to stay around them. Because you have something to say, they have something to say. There's fellowship through the blood of Christ. The blood of fellowship. But you can't find this in many people. And the people are sometimes looking for reality. This is, I want to be a real Christian. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't know how to do it. I don't know where to go. And you know what? Just go to Jesus, that's all. That's all you do. And He takes care of you. Now in closing, we read that you can be present in this world. He can lose everything He got. And go with your mind back in the history of the martyrdom. You see, the brother's children before their mothers. So would you deny these people that were killing, they were paganism in Christianity. Christianity was each agitating that to kill the people. You read the martyrdom. Would you believe what we believe, or we're going to kill your baby? You know what these people said? With all the love of the mother, she had a vision of the other side. She said, no matter whatever they do, the baby's going to go on the other side with me, and I have nothing to worry. And they stood there, stick their throat out, and they cut him with a piece of metal. Why? Because the world and the things of the world around them disappear. The church world, the denominational world. When I say denominational world, I mean in every denomination, including message, disappear. And their center was Calvary, the cross of Jesus. I'm dead to the world. I don't live anymore in this world. Christ liveth in me. And if we suffer with him, we reign with him. That's the promise. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a minute.